All right, the text tonight in the book of James is James 1, 5 to 8. And James writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." The context here in these verses is unexpected testings and trials. The readers were dispersed abroad, probably due to persecution of some kind, as Rajesh covered in his message. Jews that were following Jesus Christ and paying the price for it, they were facing what James refers to as various trials. The context in our verses tonight is the testing of your faith. And we see that in James 1, verses 2 to 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." That is the New King James Version. Our response to various trials, according to James, should be that we count it all joy. And that is not, of course, based upon our emotions, our feelings, but it's based upon what we have learned in the Scriptures. It is sourced objectively in what we know to be right, what we know to be true. That is how we count it all joy. It has to do with our perspective. It has to do with our values. It has to do with our priorities. It has to do with thinking. That is how we count it all joy. This is not some kind of fluffy feeling that we try to work up when we have persecution. Our things don't go right because we're following Christ. Maybe you lose your job or lose promotion of some kind in this life. We don't conjure up nice, happy feelings to count it all joy. It's based upon our thinking, what we value, our priorities, seeing things from a biblical perspective. So trials can be painful and very sorrowful at times. We cannot put our heads in the sand and deny that reality. That is true. But Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 that we should not sorrow or grieve as others in this world who have no hope. That is not the way we are to respond in our trials. And the hope in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is in the context of the Lord's coming and the resurrection. Our response to trials should distinguish us uniquely from the world. That is what James is saying. I like what David wrote in Psalm 34:1. He said, "I will bless the Lord at all times. At all times I will bless the Lord. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." David had all kinds of troubles, but he said he was going to bless the Lord at all times. Peter says we have a living hope in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. That means that under all the sorrow, under all the disappointment, under the grievous trials that we have to face in this life, under all of that is hope. Hope. And without hope, we become what James calls a double-minded man in our trials. And that's something you don't want to be. You don't want to be double-minded, because he says they are unstable people. Unstable. All kinds of problems. Emotionally, you name it. They're double-minded. And if we don't have hope, we will be double-minded. all the various trials, according to James, is called the testing of your faith in verse 3. The testing of your faith. If you think about it, how can we know, and I think Rajesh brought this up, how can we know that our faith is real? How can we know that our faith is not just a bunch of talk? Unless it is tested. It has to be tested. As the saying goes, it is easy to trust God when things are going smoothly. Right? Very easy to trust God when things are going the way I want it to go. It's only when you turn a Christian upside down, then you see what really comes out. Someone said a Christian is like a tea bag. He's not worth much until he's been through some hot water. Remember, the purpose of being tested is the same as the Israelites in the wilderness. The reason that God tested them in Deuteronomy 8:2 was to see what was in their hearts. If they would obey the commands or not. Every single test offers a temptation to us to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Every single trial, every single difficulty, every single problem we have to face in this world offers the temptation to be moved away from the hope of the gospel in Colossians 1:23 and cease from trusting God and cease from obeying His commandments. We are to count it all joy, according to James, for a reason. It has to do with knowing something in verse 3. Knowing that all the various trials that we fall into, and the word fall means that we don't plan it. We don't expect it. We fall into it. They have a purpose, and God uses them to produce something that we all need. So, a very precious commodity. And that is patience. The English Standard Version says steadfastness. The New English Translation says endurance. The NIV says perseverance. You know, without endurance, we have no chance at all to enter into the coming kingdom. And Jesus said it the best in Mark 13:13, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." We have to endure. And therefore, it's very important that we respond to our trials in the proper way so patience and endurance can be worked in our lives and we can be what James says, perfect and complete. Perfect and complete. That is the end result of patience and endurance. It makes us perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And James is describing there an overcomer. He is describing James 1:12. Blessed are those who endure when they are tested. When they pass the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. This is the goal of our trials that we face. To be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. To be crowned with the crown of life. And that's not just a reward that we get. That is life in the kingdom. Trials of your faith make you strong. They make you strong, mature, as we've been learning on Sunday. They're God's instruments in perfecting us, the trials that He brings to us. We want to be like Job in Job 23:10, where Job confesses, "He knows the way that I take. When He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." We want to have that confession on our lips. It says in Proverbs 24:10, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." Your strength is small. We don't want to be fainting in the day of adversity. We want to be embracing them, like James says, and counting them all joy. The conditional statement here, James writes in James 1:5 tonight, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." The conditional statement here does not imply any doubt to the reality of the need. It's not a hypothetical situation. It's a first-class condition in the Greek. It assumes a condition is true to reality for the sake of the argument. It implies that we all lack wisdom when we face difficulties in our trials. We all lack wisdom. Every Christian, in some measure, maybe more than others, maybe less than others, to some extent, we all need wisdom in the trials that we face. So that's the first-class condition. So one thing that we desperately need, according to James, and we're in need of when we face trials and testings of our faith, is wisdom. Because wisdom is going to teach us that these trials and all these difficulties have a divine purpose. That's what wisdom's going to teach us. Wisdom will show us how to act as we pass through the trials of life. Wisdom will give us biblical perspective on our situation. The wisdom that James is talking about is God's wisdom that enables us to endure trials joyfully. That's the wisdom that James is talking about. That's the wisdom he's referring to. It's contextual here. When we lack wisdom, where do we need to go? Well, if you are a biblical Christian, you need to go to God. You need to go to God. All our trials should do one thing, and one thing only. Turn us to God. Turn us to God. If you cannot find a job, and you're afflicted in some way, James says he has an answer for you. He has an answer for me. Pray. 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 Pray for wisdom. That is what James is saying. He says it also in James 5:13. If any among you afflicted, let him pray. Let him pray. I like how the other translations have it. Any of you suffer hardships, you should pray. If you are having trouble, you should pray, the contemporary English version says. So what is James' answer to all of life's difficulties, all the problems, if you have any? Go to God. He's the source. Go to God. Many people today are running here and there looking for answers to their problems, and James says, go to God, ask for wisdom. That's throughout all the Bible. You got problems? When you don't know where to turn, seek the wisdom of God. And God is the source of all wisdom. Trust God. Take it to Him. Pray. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. That I may learn your statutes. That I may go to God and His Word and learn. That's why it's good for me to be afflicted. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. The word ask is a verb in the present tense, which means keep asking. It's present tense. Keep asking. The present tense, one writer says, indicates that you probably will need to ask more than once to obtain what you need. The Lord is the one who gives wisdom. He is the source of all infinite wisdom and knowledge. In Proverbs 8, verse 11, we can see the value that is placed upon wisdom. Oh, it has such a great value. We should seek it. We should desire it more than anything. For wisdom is far more valuable than rubies. Nothing more. Nothing you desire can compare with it. Nothing. Nothing that can come into your mind can be compared with wisdom. In Proverbs 2, verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Paul said in the New Testament, in Colossians 2:3, it says, in whom, that is Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So James here is commanding us in the present tense. It's a command, and it's in the present tense, to pray to God and ask Him for wisdom. This is your duty as a Christian. And one thing that prayer always reveals throughout the Bible, it reveals dependence. It always reveals dependence. It shows God that we don't have all the resources, that we need Him, that we are not going to lean on our own understanding in Proverbs 3:5, that we are not going to be wise in our own eyes in Proverbs 3:7, that we're not going to trust in our heart in Proverbs 28:26, that we're not going to trust in the arm of the flesh in Jeremiah 17:5. That's what prayer reveals, that we need Him. And you know what? In hard times, in difficulties, in trials, the testing of your faith, questions are going to come to your mind. Questions will come to my mind. Usually the question that we ask is, why is this happening to me? That's usually the question that we ask. How should I respond? How should I cope? What should I do? Which decision should I make? All these things come to our mind. The greater, more important question that we need to ask when the trial hits is, how can I understand this trial from God's perspective? How can I see this trial from God's perspective? How can this trial help me mature? What is God teaching me? How can I learn from this difficult situation? That's called humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God in 1 Peter 5:6. You know, it's not easy to change our circumstances that led to the trial. But there is something that we can do, and that is respond in the right way. We need God's wisdom so we don't waste the opportunity that God gives us in the trial. We need God's wisdom so we can respond as James commanded in verse 2, and count it all joy to have endurance worked into our lives. We need wisdom to see these trials in their proper light, respond accordingly, so that our endurance in the trial will have its perfect work. You know, we want to be able to count it all joy when the trial comes. And it's God's wisdom that we need to do this. It is His wisdom that we need. What is wisdom? Well, Job 28:28 kind of really defines wisdom pretty clearly. If you want to find a verse that defines it so clearly, it says, "And to man He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." Everyone in the Bible, you read throughout the Bible, everyone in the Bible who fears God is considered wise. They're always considered wise. You cannot have true biblical wisdom from above, from God, the source of God, unless you fear God. Really. In fact, the defining verse on the fear of the Lord in Proverbs chapter 8 in verse 13, it's the defining verse for the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." You can know you fear God. It's not something that you wonder about, or, you know, I don't know if I really fear God. You can know. You hate evil. You hate evil thoughts about other people. You hate evil in every part of your life. You hate it. You despise it. "Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate." And you know, the whole chapter 8 starts off in verse 1, does not wisdom cry? The whole chapter in chapter 8 is dealing where fear of the Lord is defined is in the midst of the context of wisdom. So you cannot separate wisdom from the fear of the Lord. A wise man recognizes that he is going to be accountable, morally accountable to God in all the decisions that he makes in life. And that's why he turns to God's wisdom. That's why he turns away from evil and the wicked way and walks uprightly. Every single person in the Bible that was considered wise, all of them, they all feared God. A great example is Joseph. Pharaoh said to Joseph in Genesis 41:39, Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. Why? Joseph was getting wisdom from God. And Joseph professed in Genesis 42:18, he says, "Do this and live, for I fear God." Joseph feared God. And he was more wise than all of Pharaoh's court. He was more wise than anyone in Egypt at that time. We need the fear of the Lord in order to receive the wisdom of God. It is the beginning of wisdom in Proverbs. And Job says it is wisdom. He flat out says it is wisdom. No one is considered wise without the fear of the Lord. In fact, the Bible says that we are fools. We are fools without wisdom, and we don't fear God. In Psalm 111, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." Now, in the Jewish mind, wisdom meant practical righteousness in everyday living. It was applying knowledge to our life. It wasn't just knowledge, but knowledge is important. But it was the practical skill. When the Hebrews thought of wisdom, they thought of skill to apply it. And James describes wisdom later on in the book in chapter 3 in verses 15 to 17. This wisdom does not descend from above. So he's going to have two different kinds of wisdom here. There is a wisdom that does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. So the world has a wisdom. And Paul in the 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about worldly wisdom. But in verse 16 he says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So this is a good definition in the book of James itself on the wisdom that he's talking about that comes from above. So a wise man in the Bible is someone who's obedient to what he knows to be true. Wisdom is moral discernment that enables the Christian to face life and all the trials with decision and behavior that is consistent with God's will. That's a wise person. We have to see wisdom in the context of James, what he's talking about here. And it's talking about the ability to see the importance of our trials, to have the right perspective so we can endure and persevere and live faithfully to God. That's the wisdom that we need. In James 1:5, he talks about how God gives wisdom. And notice here the word "all," who gives to all liberally. Now that "all" doesn't mean every person on the planet. It's obviously speaking of the brethren in verse 2, all the brethren. Who gives to all, that is all the brethren, liberally. This word "liberally" in the classic Greek means simply or plainly or straightforward. Others see this to be generously, abundantly, and bountifully. The point, I think, that James is saying, God won't hold back on His wisdom. And also, He gives wisdom without reproach. The word "reproach" is a verb meaning to insult or revile, to charge with fault in severe and harsh language. It's to treat with scorn and contempt. So God does not despise us when we ask him about or for wisdom. He doesn't despise us. He doesn't despise when we keep coming in the present tense, asking him for wisdom. God does not reproach us. So we don't have to think that we're putting God out by asking him. He is gracious to us when we come and ask him for wisdom. He does not rebuke us or insult us or say, oh no, he's coming again or she's coming again. Why are you doing this again and again? I already gave you. You're bugging me. That's not James is saying here, without reproach. The different translations say different ways. Some say won't correct you for asking. That's the CEV version. Without scolding, the New Jerusalem Bible. Without reproaching or fault-finding, the Amplified. Without criticizing you, without reprimanding you, without finding fault. He will not rebuke you for asking, the New Living Translation says. So the point is very clear. God is not going to reprimand you or rebuke you for coming to him and asking for wisdom. And then James promises at the end of the verse, it will be given to him. It will be given to him. When a Christian asks God for wisdom, it will be given to him. And that should encourage us greatly. That should really encourage us. It's like a promise. It will be. It's not like it's not going to be. Maybe or maybe not. It will be given to him. Now, how does God give wisdom? Let me just show you how I think this works. Now, Jesus told us that we need to pray for our daily bread in Matthew 6:11. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Did you pray for that? Did you ask God to give you daily bread today? But then we have another passage in the Bible that says that we must work for our food. So Jesus says that we are to pray for our food, but we have another passage in the Bible, very clear, that we are to work for our food. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So this tells us how God answers prayer for food. It's through our work. It's through our work. It's through the sweat of the brow. God helps us to get a job so we can work and eat food. Isn't that nice of God to do that? And that's how he answers our prayer for daily bread. God is not going to directly send daily bread to us as he did Elijah. When we pray, Lord, give us our daily bread, and we're going to open the windows, and we're all going to sit down and fold our hands at the table and just wait for the ravens to come in. No, he doesn't want us to just pray and sit around folding our hands and doing nothing. No matter how much you pray, God will not give you food if you are lazy and slothful. He won't give it. God puts food on the table through the means of a paycheck. That's how he puts food on the table. Paycheck. And that paycheck is given to us because what? We work for it. We work for it. So this is my point. We cannot expect God to give us wisdom apart from the study of the Scriptures. God is not, now you put the Bible aside and just ask for wisdom apart from the Bible. That's not how it works. The prayer for wisdom is answered when you pick the Bible up and study and look into God's Word. Just as the prayer for bread is answered when you work with your hands. 2 Timothy 3:15. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. It is the Holy Scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So if we're not spending time consistently learning God's Word in the church, in our own time, you will not have the wisdom that you need when trials come in your direction. We are to pray and we are to study God's Word. We are to pray and we are to hear God's Word preached in the church. And then we will have wisdom. The prayer will be answered. And that wisdom that you stored in your heart, the knowledge that is inside of you will become wisdom, and you'll be able to apply when the trial comes. You'll have an answer for the trial because you stored up the knowledge of God's Word in your mind. And God will call that to your memory. And let me just say this. The time to seek wisdom from God is before the trial. Really, I mean, that's where we should be always be. We should always be not. I mean, we can seek it while we're in the trial, sure. But we should also be seeking wisdom always and be ready for our trials of life. James says that when we ask for wisdom, we need to ask in a certain way. Now there is a conditional aspect here. I did say that there is a promise, it will be given to him who asks for it. But there is a way, a certain way that we need to ask. We need to ask in faith. I mean, I think that's simple to understand. I mean, the whole Christian life is based on this word faith, really, living the Christian life. But James says in 1:6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Nothing wavering in the King James literally means without doubting. The New King James says with no doubting. The NIV says he must believe and not doubt. So what James is saying here is we cannot obtain any favor from God if there is no faith. And that's Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. James is saying if we ask in faith, we will not be wavering. Wavering means wavering between belief and unbelief. Believing, but yet not fully committed. Praying, but not thinking God is going to come through, right? Praying, but yet still complaining. Praying, but yet still wringing my hands because I'm worrying about it. That's double-mindedness. That's not asking in faith. Romans 4:20 talks about Abraham. It says he did not waver. So we don't have to waver. Abraham was a man, a human being, just like you and I are human beings. And Abraham, it says he did not waver at the promise of God. We don't have to waver. Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. So James says, when you find yourself in the middle of adversity, ask in faith, and God is going to meet your need. Believe it. There should be no hesitancy, no doubting, no vacillation of the mind. Our mind should be fixed, not undecided. We're to come to God with the utmost confidence in our prayer, assurance, a prayer for wisdom. Must be like all prayer. We must believe. We must have faith. It must be done in faith. Jesus said in Mark 11:24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them. I mean, you have to do that. and you will have them. That's what Jesus says. And James colorfully, he uses nature a lot. We'll see more of these illustrations of nature to prove a point. But he shows us here, if you're one who doubts and wavers, then you're like the waves of the sea. And this really hits home for us, going to the sea. James 1:6, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So James is giving here a picture of instability. Someone who is not stable, because the sea is not stable. It's always moving. It's driven and tossed outside of itself. It's controlled by outside forces. And here, the outside forces, it's the wind. One writer says, the surf has no inner power or principle to direct itself. It is totally at the will of the wind. It is completely unstable. That's James' point. It's chaotic. So this is a picture of a person who lacks faith in God and is always doubting. They're being tossed like the waves in the sea by the wind. And let me just say this. The more that we look at our problem instead of looking at God, the more we're going to be tossed. The more we're going to vacillate. The more we're going to waver. We have, in the trial, we have to keep focus on God, on the promises, on His Word. Take your eyes off of Jesus Christ and you will be tossed. You will be an unstable person. You will be tossed by your circumstances. You will be controlled by your difficulties. You will be overwhelmed by your feelings. Praying to God, but yet focused on the problem. That kind of a person will not be able to get it together. We are not to ask God for wisdom at the same time doubt. That is not how we ask God for wisdom. Then James says in verse 7, for let not that man, the man that is wavering, the man that is in unbelief, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. Wow, that's a powerful statement. Now, the context of anything in verse 7 refers primarily to wisdom, but this is a principle of everything. Really. If we do not ask in faith, we will not have the wisdom we need to meet our trials. We will not be able to respond the way God wants us to in verses 2 and 3. We will lose confidence, we will lose trust in God, and we will not endure the trial. In verse 8, James describes in more detail the Christian who doubts and wavers in unbelief and why he's not going to receive anything from God, why he's not going to be blessed from God. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The Greek word double-minded literally means double-souled. A double-minded man is one who has a divided attitude. He has a divided priorities. And if you could picture, it's two distinct persons living in one man. Some call this two-faced or half-hearted. One is turned Godward. One is actually holding on to God, and the other one is turned toward the world. One has God, faith, the other one has the world, unbelief, working in them. They're not all the way in. They're what we call half-baked Christians. They're not all the way in. Lukewarm, Jesus referred to them. In the middle road. Trying to serve two masters, Jesus said in Matthew 6, 24. One believes and trusts God and the other lives in disbelief and doubt. And notice James, he says that this is revealed. This is not kept secret. This is revealed in all that he does. All his ways are what? Unstable. They're really babies, really. Inconsistency, wavering in character, wavering in commitment, not consistent at all. One day they're for God, the next day they're for the devil. One writer says if he had no faith, he would never ask at all. If he had no unbelief, we would have no doubting. But to be in the middle road, our middle ground between faith and unbelief, is to be double-minded. Double-minded. Double-minded here means wavering, lacking faith, especially in the time of persecution, testing, when stability and resolution are so important. The person who doubts God is not fully committed to obey God no matter what happens. They're not fully committed to obey God no matter what happens. They will only, usually these kind of people will only obey God when they feel like it. Well, I don't feel like going to church, or I don't feel like praying, or I don't feel like obeying this commandment. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't feel like doing it. This is an unstable, double-minded man. His heart is not fully surrendered to do God's will. He keeps something back. He is reserved in some area. You know, God wants us to be fully committed, a total commitment, even in testing. And when everything is going well and everything is easy, it's easy to have faith at that point without doubting. But when the test comes and the pressure comes and we're hit by that pressure of the trial, that's when we're tempted to lose focus and start doubting. I've been there, and I'm sure everyone in this room has been there. The pressure comes. We start asking questions. We lose our focus. We become overwhelmed. And guess what? We enter into double-mindedness. It's not a good place to be. So the answer is keep your focus even when you start to sink, when your head is just above water. Look to Jesus Christ. I mean, when your head, you're about, water is here, you know, it's getting up, it's getting this close, and you're about to go under, you're about to drown. And keep focused on Christ. Ask God. Ask in faith. Ask believing. If you lose focus at that time, you will begin to waver, you will begin to doubt, and you will become unstable in all your ways. And God, and James says, don't expect to receive anything from God. Don't expect to be blessed. Please don't say that you're being blessed. I like how James ends this book, and he talks about Job in James 5:11, and I'll close with this verse. I don't think I have it on your notes, but I saw it as I was reading through James again before I preached this message. And James 5:11 says, "We count them blessed who endured. You heard of the perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Oh, he's so compassionate and merciful. If we continue to hang in there, and we continue to focus on God, our trials should turn us to God. That's what James is saying. And we should turn to him with all of our heart, with all of our faith, and believe that He's going to give us the resources that we need to do what He wants us to do, to count it all joy, and to have endurance worked in our lives so we can be complete and perfect, lacking nothing, when we finally stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen?